Some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Many times when we look at different parables or different things in the Bible, some of us are Bible savvy. We've learned in Sunday school and other times about how to look at the Bible correctly. We have learned about the upside-down kingdom that God talks about through Jesus. We've learned that though the Pharisees were the religious, we've learned in Sunday school in different lessons that they are really the bad guy in the story and the bad guy in many stories. And also we are Bible savvy to realize that the tax collectors, though they were not the best in society, they were going to be the good guys in this story. So that's the framework that we come, those of us who are Bible savvy, understand that. But if you would have stood there on that ancient afternoon when Jesus first told this parable, you would not come to any of that naive confession or conclusion. In the eyes of good and decent moral people of that day, the Pharisees were the religious and a moral success. He could stand at the temple and pray, "I thank you that I'm not like those other men." And goes on to say some of the things. He says, "I fast twice a week, I tithe." And I believe that this Pharisee was praying sober truth. I believe that he was an upstanding citizen in that community. I believe in the business world, he would have made his living not by driving out other neighbors to the wall and holding them. He would have treated people fairly. His word was his bond. And when he made a promise, you could count on that Pharisee sticking to his word. Measured by any conventional count or standard, ancient or modern, the Pharisee was a religious success. It says that he fasted twice a week. That was far more than any Old Testament had asked him to do according to the law. During the law, they were instructed to fast once a year. So twice a week, maybe on a Monday and Thursday, he denied himself food. It also says that he gave tithe of all that he took in. I suspect that when he said that, he was saying that I've even gone further than what the law has required. Many people would have tithed those days. I was thinking that he would say that he was tithing more than anyone else. I believe this Pharisee, if he read it in that afternoon and understood that context of what the story was brought into, that this Pharisee made himself very uncomfortable to be religious. And his religion had done him good. He was recognized in society as an outstanding citizen, a contributor to his community. In fact, even the tax collector on that day who came to services admired and respected the Pharisee. Jesus said when the tax collector entered the temple, he stood far from the noble leader because he didn't feel worthy to stand by his side. And if you think then that this tax collector was merely some old chap willing to admit his limitations, you do not understand the place of tax collectors in the first century. Whenever Rome wanted to tax a province or a certain area, it would sell the rights to be the person to collect those tax to the highest bidder. And once that person won that award and purchased the right to tax people, he was free to take anything he could get. And he realized that it was a lucrative business. You could not do business that day without interacting with tax collectors. And as a result, you could imagine in that type of society, extortion was rampant. Injustice was just part of the trade. And that tax collector was despised by most people. If both of these men, the Pharisee and the tax collector, were running for public office, there would be plenty of signs out on the front lawn promoting the Pharisee. You could hardly find a sign promoting the tax collector. If both of these were courting your sister, you'd be pleased to have the Pharisee as a son-in-law, I mean, as a brother-in-law, but you'd hardly even hope that she would end up with this tax collector. So it's not so simple today to discover why Jesus decides the verdict that he does. It's not easy to see why he turns our values upside down, why he commends the person we condemn and condemns the person we would commend. So to understand this story, we need to dig a little deeper and look at it a little more closely. And when we do, we discover that the Pharisee and the tax collector are first both in the temple. And Jesus is not criticizing them for that. In the temple was where you brought your daily sacrifices, were offered, and where you established this relationship with God. And both were praying in the temple. But as we listen to the prayer of the Pharisee, we begin to get a little uneasy. Something rubs us the wrong way. He says, "I thank you that I'm not like those other men, extortioners, evildoers, and adulterers. I fast twice a week. I give a tithe of all that I take in. I thank you especially that I'm not like that tax collector." What upsets us, I think, is this. Is that we feel this man is conceited. If you and I were to give him a little bit of spiritual counsel, we would urge him to be just a little bit more modest. We'd say to him, "Hey, can I just give you some advice? Look, I know what you pray is true, maybe, but you ought not to pray it in public. It sounds kind of bad. It sounds conceited." We might say then you ought to be careful how you pray. See, one of the things that we don't like in other people is the sin of conceit. We like our heroes to be modest, and conceit has a way of putting us off. I mean, you know, I'm going to bring in a football analogy. So you see your favorite running back, Philadelphia Eagle, and the running back runs 70 yards for a touchdown to win the game. And after the game, they interview him. And what you want to hear said is this: "I'll tell you, I couldn't have done it without my line. My offensive line just parted the Red Seas and I just ran right through it. It was easy." What you don't want to hear is this when the running back says, "Yes, of course I did that. I mean, I'm the best running back in the whole league. I'm the best." It rubs us the wrong way just a bit. Or let's say that you've taken a test and you got the results back from the professor and you see that you got a big fat C-. And the person beside you, you look over to him and you say, "Hey, what did you get?" He says, "Oh, I got an A. That was such an easy exam. I didn't even study for it and I got an A." Now, you don't have any trouble with him being smarter than you. You kind of accepted that, and you even know the professor has also stated that by giving the two different grades. But what you don't like is him to actually say it. You don't like people saying things that are conceited. It tends to put people down. It rubs you raw. But I believe if we got just stuck on the conceited part in this parable, we've missed the point. Because I don't think conceit ever made it to the big leagues. Oh yeah, it's important. It's also a way that people talk. And sometimes they don't like the way they talk. And maybe they don't mean it that way. And often it's just bad judgment. And there's people who are conceited and they talk big because they feel small inside. It's their way of covering up their inadequacies. The trouble with the Pharisee was not conceit, though it bothers us. The trouble with the Pharisee was his bloodstream. His problem was pride. He was standing in the temple in the presence of God and thinking that the difference that mattered among men somehow mattered with the God Almighty. The problem with the Pharisee was good old pride. Luke tells us that Jesus told this parable to those who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. And one of the symptoms of this pride, our own righteousness, is a critical spirit. Because one of the ways that we feed our frenzy and feed ourselves and our self-righteousness is by looking at people around us, comparing ourselves to other people. We usually look at their vices and claim our virtues. We say, oh, they did this, but we did that. Or we talk about them and then talk about what we have done. And we seem to say that we have a special standing before God. When you watch people criticize other people, this is what you see. You see people criticizing other people, and what tends to happen is this. If I criticize someone else, if I pull their house down and push them down, then somehow I have the opportunity to put myself up. I think this parable suggests this, that at that moment, grace has gone south. I mean, here was a man with benefits. He had the knowledge of Scripture. He had been brought up in a good home, in a good environment. His religious life even contributed positively to society. But he took things for granted. He thought that all the good things that were given to him somehow made him have a special merit before God, that he was someone special standing before God. Even though he thanks God in some ways, he's saying, thanks, but you could have not done it without such a specimen as myself. I think when we start talking like that, what we discover is that grace has gone south. Or maybe a young person here in the church. You've been brought up in a good environment, a good Christian home. You have advantages that other people do not have. But soon you maybe take those advantages and somehow we turn them into virtues. They begin to look at their virtues and compare themselves to people on their left and their right. See, that's another example of grace that has gone south. This Pharisee, in the presence of God, he had a good eye on himself, a really good eye on himself, a bad eye on his neighbor, and no eye on God. But, Jesus says, a tax collector stood... tax collector stood off, far off, and kept beating his breast. Now, this is something that men did not do, but women would do in the culture. And he would not even look up to heaven. And when you pray to God, you're supposed to lift your eyes to heaven. And he looked down to the earth. When the standard was look up, he looked down. And he kept beating his breast and saying, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, you can pause here and say, okay, that sounds true, but Lynn, he was humble. Of course, he had a lot of things to be humble about. He was a tax collector in that time, despised, and the things that he did to other people were horrible and rotten. See, this tax collector could have stood in the presence of God and said this, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like those other men. I especially thank you that I'm not like that Pharisee. I don't pray long prayers in public. I don't pray like those religious types. I know I have sinned, and I'm willing to admit it. And if I've done all of those things, at least you know, and I know, that I'm not a hypocrite." See, if that was what happened, which didn't, with the tax collector, then he's no better off than the Pharisee. See, sometimes we think just by taking off the bandages of the sores of our lives that we become somehow creatures of merit. See, I don't think that hypocrisy is the worst thing in the world. And somehow, if we take this story and somehow we believe that by living shabby lives, by not being hypocrites, we become creatures who enjoy special favor from God. Two men held up a bank. For reasons the article did not say, only one of them wore a mask. In 10 to 15 minutes after they robbed the bank, they were captured. Can you imagine one of those standing before the judge and saying, "Your Honor, I admit that I robbed the bank. I did it. But at least I went in there without a mask. I was not a hypocrite. Everyone saw who I was." That's not what happened. This tax collector stood in the presence of God and kept beating his breast and saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." See, I think this parable suggests this, that we need to have our eyes upon God. And when you see God, you see yourself. And we see yourself, you see your sin. And when you see your sin, you cry out to God for grace and forgiveness. And God gives it. See, the saint is always more aware of his need of God than his successes in God. Always more aware of how far he has to go rather than how far he has come. In Paul's first letter to his young friend Timothy in 1 Timothy, he says this, "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Do you notice the verb? It's not, "I was the worst. I was the worst back on the Damascus Road when I was persecuting the church." But he says, "I am the worst of sinners. Now that I have preached the gospel across the empire, now that I've established churches all over major cities, now that I've suffered persecution before God," he says, "I am the worst of sinners." Why does he say this? Because in a verse just a little bit later, he says this, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor, glory, forever and ever. Amen." I think this parable suggests something very important. That if you live in the presence of God, and you live in the sight and the light of his holiness, you will see your sin. And when you see your sin, you will see your need for forgiveness and grace. And you will cry out to God for grace, and he will cleanse you. I think this parable also suggests that you never outgrow your need of grace or forgiveness. The more you know of God's light, the more you see your own shadow. And the more you become aware of God's need, of your need of God's grace, the more you cry out to God for cleansing and grace, the more you realize of how much God has given you through Jesus. So I think the secret of humility is not looking inward at our deficiencies or weaknesses, not looking outward towards other people, comparing our virtues with their vices. I think humility comes from looking to the very face of God, who is holy, loving. To see ourselves and our need for forgiveness is to cry out for grace in our daily life. Seeing God is to see ourselves, and to see ourselves is to understand what humility is. Isaac Watts wrote a great hymn, I think sums it up. One that we've sung here many times. It says this: "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them through his blood."